evening, we're going to look at verse 4 to verse 6, or verse 7 rather, Paul's opening prayer. So let me read it once more. Philemon verse 4 to verse 7, and then we will pray and ask the Lord to help us. Verse 4 of Philemon, Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word by your spirit. Open up this opening prayer to us from the Apostle Paul, and we pray that your spirit would guide and instruct and apply your word to us now and prepare us for the week to come from this word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of Christian cliches that you may hear of. Often one of the cliches you hear of is you got to follow what your heart is telling you. You could hear that sometimes. And then you could have someone rebuke you and say, well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, so don't trust your heart. Nonetheless, there's these words that come into our Christian lingo, and we say my heart has been burdened for this, or this thing has been on my heart and I've been praying for it. And this word heart, it's used a few times in the New Testament, but it's interesting when you look up the word heart, predominantly it's used by the Apostle Paul. So out of all the apostles that wrote the New Testament, Paul, he talks a lot about the heart. And I'll give you a few references. In Philippians, Paul mentions the heart twice, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 1. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions the heart again, the spiritual heart in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then in Colossians, he mentions the heart once in chapter 3. So far, Paul's mentioned the heart in three different epistles, but only the max usage of that is twice in Philippians, twice in 2 Corinthians. But in the letter to Philemon, there's 25 verses, much smaller than 2 Corinthians, much smaller than Philippians or Colossians, and the word heart is used three times by the Apostle Paul. So out of all his letters, Philemon is where Paul mentions the heart the most. So what is the heart? Paul mentions it. If you look in our text, verse 7, he says that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 12 again, Paul writes, I'm sending him back, Onesimus, sending my very heart to you. And then verse 20 again, Paul writes to Philemon, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And if you're to look at the word heart, the Greek word is splanchnon. It's almost a hard word to pronounce, but the word means the inner bowels of a man, the inner intestine. So when Paul's using this word threefold in 25 verses, you could literally translate it as the following, that the inner bowels of the saints were refreshed through you. And we won't take it in that literal sense, but it says something about what Paul wants to communicate spiritually. The heart, spiritually, is speaking of the human soul. And if we recall what we looked at in Genesis 2:7, when God made Adam, he made him with a body, but he also made him with a soul, a body and soul joined together. And the soul consisted of the mind and the will and the affections. And when this word heart is used here in Philemon, it's really talking about the affections of an individual. Their inner being was stirred. Their soul was built up in the faith. That's what Paul's getting at. He's talking about the inner being of the Christian, their inner man that he'll say in other letters. And in verse 4 to verse 6 of Philemon, I'd argue we get a glimpse at Paul's inner man. We see his posture, his burden, and we see something of Philemon's posture and his conduct in a few verses. So that's what I want to look at this evening. Two kinds of hearts, two kinds of inner men with their labors for the church. And we'll see that there's a thankful heart from Paul and there's a petitioning heart by Paul. And you can look in verse 4 and 5 again with me, and you can note Paul's thankful heart. He's begun this letter similar to all his other letters, and it begins with a heart of thanksgiving. Look at his language, verse 4. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. That's Paul's inner man. He's a man of prayer, but not only prayer, but a man of thanksgiving in prayer. That's this posture of this inner man. And if you think of a thermostat or a thermometer that gauges the temperature, I'd argue that if we're to gauge the temperature of our spiritual life, something that we see in Paul's inner man is that his spiritual temperature is healthy, because we see the thermometer of thanksgiving in his life. If you were to take this gauge and put it against Paul's heart and be a fly on the wall in all his prayer life, Paul has this heart of thankfulness to God for God's people. And that says something about this man, the Apostle Paul, because we saw last week there's some issues that are here in this church at Colossae in Philemon's house. But the posture of this man is not to just go to all the problems first before God, but he begins with thanksgiving. This thermostat of thanksgiving, not grumbling, is this posture of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to recognize how often Paul gives thanks to God. Look at verse 4. It's astonishing. He says that I thank my God, the God who I know in Christ, I thank my God always. He doesn't say sometimes or when things are going well for me, I thank my God. But when things are horrible, I'm not cultivating that spirit of thanksgiving. No, Paul's saying, I thank my God always. And then he gives us the circumstance. When is he always thankful in prayer to God? He says, when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. There's going to be areas of growth in Philemon's life, areas of concern that he has with this relationship that's been breached between Philemon and Onesimus. But Paul begins with this thanksgiving. And look at that word, remember. It's important to unpack that word for a moment. If you were to look at the Greek, it actually means to mention. That's what he's getting at. When I pray to God, I thank my God always when I mention you in prayer. Now, that's astonishing. When you could think, well, wouldn't Paul just bring all the baggage of this man, Philemon? I mean, there's this breach relationship, and Paul's pleading with him to receive this new brother in Christ back into gospel fellowship now that he's been converted, and to welcome him warmly in the church at Colossae as a converted man that's now useful for the church. But Paul's saying that when your name, Philemon, pops up in my mind in prayer, whenever I pray to God for you, it's always one of thanksgiving. That's remarkable. Whenever I mention your name, Philemon, or think of your person or your ministry or your situation, it's always one of thanksgiving for you. Not sometimes, but constantly, Paul says. And I remember reading a commentary in Philippians by D.A. Carson, and he says, if you're quick to put someone down, put them down on your prayer list. Pray for them. Thank God for them, because it's hard. It's very hard to be angry with someone or grumble if you're praying for them consistently like this man, the Apostle Paul. It would have been quite easy to pinpoint some issues here in Philemon's life and just say, whenever I think of your name, I can't stop praying for this situation. He doesn't begin there. This heart of Paul, it's something that God wants to work in all of us as Paul follows Christ, and we follow those who follow Christ, but we ultimately follow our Lord, but we have examples of these godly men. What do we see in another situation? For another example, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 9, I remember studying this text of Scripture as well. It's remarkable. how Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians. You can think of all the issues in this church. If there was one church that had a plethora of issues that Paul, you could say, could have just went out with a gun out and blew things up, you could say, with healthy rebukes, rightful rebukes. There was, in 1 Corinthians, division in the church, chapter 3. There was sexual immorality, chapter 6. Lawsuits against brothers and sisters, chapter 6. Idolatry, chapter 10. Eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, chapter 11. Paul could have rightfully begun his letter to the Corinthians by genuinely rebuking them. He could have done that. There will be necessary rebuke and correction and discipline here for the church in Corinth. But what's Paul's heartbeat? Is he quick to pull up the baggage of this church, or is he quick to thank God for them for even evidences of grace, even in a messy situation? Look how he begins. It's remarkable. Chapter 1, verse 4 in 1 Corinthians. Knowing all the issues in this church, look how Paul begins. This is his heart. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. The church that has divisions and sexual morality and lawsuits and unworthy eating and idolatry. Paul says, when I think of you, Corinthians, my first pulse beat in my heart is to give thanks to God always for you. And look what he says, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He's quick, even in a messy church situation, to identify evidences of God's grace in this situation. He says, I remember verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Christ and in all speech and knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul says, God is faithful, whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's not to say Paul just sweeps everything under the rug. Now, from chapter 2 onward, he's going to address specific sins and bring them to account and seek to have a discipline that leads to restoration. Nonetheless, this man's heartbeat, it isn't to tear down the church, but it's to build up the church. And it begins with this thermometer of thanksgiving to a messy situation among believers, Corinthian church, the Colossian church. And if you go back to Philemon, I want you to see what Paul prays for. He's thankful whenever the name of Philemon comes into his mind. He sees evidences of grace. What evidences of grace does Paul see in this man Philemon's life? You can find it in verse 5 of Philemon. He says, because, here's the reason why I'm always thankful when your name pops up in my mind, because I've heard of something. I hear of your love, Philemon, and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he says, and for all the saints. Paul's not there with Philemon face to face. It would have been easy for a man to stand before the Apostle Paul and make it look like, I mean, Paul, he's, you could say, out of prison now, and now he's standing before us, and let's put on a little mask and make Paul think that this man Philemon has a little love and faith for all the saints and for Christ Jesus. No, that's not how Paul found out about this love. It wasn't just something they just put together, but he says, I heard, and he's in prison, and he's hearing from other believers that there's this man Philemon who has a consistent godly conduct, though he has a struggle with this particular sin that he needs to put to death and sort out. Nonetheless, this demeanor of Philemon is one like the Apostle Paul, in a sense, a man of love, a man of great faith, a man who loves Christ and has faith placed in Jesus Christ, but also a man who loves God and as a result loves his people and has this common faith in our Lord. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 5, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Paul's thankful for that. Now, this man, Philemon, is a man of remarkable love who's shown this love and devotion towards Christ, but also he's had costly love and this costly fellowship with those who have the one faith in Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. And you can see this kind of love in verse 7. It's a love and faith in Christ that worked its way out in the church. And through Philemon's love and faith, look what happened in Colossae, verse 7 of Philemon. Paul says here, I've derived much joy and much comfort from your love. There's that word again. My brother Philemon. Here's why. Because the hearts, the inner being of those in your church, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now we'll spend more time looking at this refreshment next week as we pull this letter together and look at the next section, 8 to 22. But nonetheless, this man's Philemon's faith in Christ and love for Christ practically worked its way out among all the saints who have that shared faith in Jesus Christ. And he was a man through his love and care for Christ, but his church refreshed the people of God, that his love and his faith, it actually benefited the church. And that's a wonderful statement, because every single one of us can either refresh God's people and benefit the church, or we can not refresh the church, and we can unwind the church rather than build up the church. And Paul wants to give credit where credit's due. This man Philemon's a man that in times past has built the church up so that it's strengthened and refreshed. And he's heard about this. He hasn't seen it, but he's caught wind that this man, Philemon's been effective. So what does that mean then for us as we see this thankful heart? Well, I see this, and I pray that God works it more in my heart and more in our hearts as God's people, that like Paul, though there's areas everywhere in our own Christian lives and in the church life that by God's grace, we'd have that posture, that bent, that's cross-centered, where we're so overwhelmed with verse 3 of Philemon, that we've received grace with God, and this grace from God, and this peace with God from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his reconciling grace, he brought us criminals in his courts from various backgrounds into one body, into one family. And as we comprehend this cross work of our Lord, this reconciliation, well, that produces a grace of thanksgiving, a posture of thanksgiving to God, but it works its way out among our own lives. So do we have this thankful heart? Is that our posture? What next? Well, Paul talks about a petitioning heart, or rather gives us a glimpse of this heart that petitions God for more faith and more love, that we've never arrived at the status quo, but we ought to have greater love and greater faith. And you can look at verse 6. He goes from thanksgiving and prayer to God for Philemon. Now he prays a specific prayer, a petition to God for Philemon for his particular situation with this runaway slave Onesimus who's been converted and is being sent back to his church. He says in verse 6 that I pray, I'm asking God specifically that the sharing of your faith, he says, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? Well, Paul, he uses this language, the effectiveness. He wants greater effectiveness of this faith that he's mentioned, that this faith, this shared faith, verse 6, would be effective for the full knowledge, not part knowledge, half knowledge, this full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That Paul, he knows God's a prayer-hearing God. He's thanked God for his past mercies to this man, but he's petitioning God for greater works among his people here. And I love the quote by Matthew Henry that says, when God intends great mercy for his people, he sets them to pray. And that's Paul's heart posture. He wants to see great mercy worked in this messy church situation with Philemon and Onesimus, and God, by his mercy, will work that out. And what does he do to fulfill his purposes among his people? Well, he sets his people to pray. And if that's any encouragement for us, that, as Henry says, when God intends great mercy, he burdens his people to petition him to have a thankful heart, but a heart that petitions God for greater works among us and greater works in this world, knowing that he works through the means of the prayers of the saints to fulfill his purposes. We won't turn to Revelation, but you can look at the present reality in the throne room of heaven, that whenever we utter a prayer, the incense of the prayers of the saints ascend to the throne room of heaven, purified through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and it's a pleasing aroma. So if we want to have a petitioning heart like Paul, well, I hope we catch a vision of the wonder of praying specific prayers to God, because we can have an eternal impact in our own lives and in our church life when we pray. That a prayer uttered in the name of Christ to our Father by the Spirit ascends the throne room of heaven right now. That we've begun this service in prayer, and that we've prayed, and we pour our soul into understanding this text, and we ask our Lord to help us to understand it with our mind, and our will would be governed by this text, and our affections would be shaped by this text. And when we pray that right now, through our Lord, our mediator, our high priest, our prayers ascend to our Father in heaven, that he smells this pleasing aroma of the prayers of his people, and he delights to answer them. So do we have a thankful heart? Do we have a petitioning heart? Do we have that posture? Look at Paul's prayer request again. He says the sharing, verse 6. He prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, you could look at this, and I think I've heard some sermons on this that wrongly apply verse 6 and use that word sharing as if we're just sharing the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And you could maybe find a sermon on that speaks about evangelism in five ways, or you could say to share your faith effectively and make the knowledge of Christ known to this world. That's not what Paul's praying for. The word sharing of your faith, you could look it up in a Greek lexicon, it's koinonia. And that's the word used by the Apostle Paul in other letters to talk about fellowship. A koinonia in Philippians 1 verse 5 is that your partnership together in Christ is in the gospel. So that's the word Paul's using. He's praying for fellowship in the gospel to be effective, to have its full course, that the knowledge of Christ and the goodness of God would be magnified when we share effectively together in this gospel partnership. And in other words, Paul's saying, Philemon, this man, he's setting up the stage here in verse 6 to lay out the foundation for what he's going to demand Philemon to do. This runaway slave that's been converted, I'm sending him back. And now you ought to share with this man, koinonia, have fellowship, embrace him as a brother, no longer as a slave. We saw that in the text last week. And I'm praying that it's going to be effective. So Paul's already saying, I'm going to do something in this church. I'm going to send him, and I'm sending him now. And I'm praying as he's going to your church that it's going to be an effective, a fellowship, a partnership together in the gospel, so that Christ's reconciling grace may be made known. In other words, Paul's saying, you two men are on the same field together. There's a hymn that we've sung by Hugh Stonewell, and it says that there's a scene where spirits blend, where inner men, our inner beings blend together, our hearts, our splankon, you could say, in that Hebrew or Greek word of the heart. There's a scene, a picture, where the inner men of every single Christian come together, blend, Stonewall says, and where friend holds fellowship with friend. That's what Paul's getting at. I have a scene, I have a picture where there is this glorious sharing, friend in Christ, no longer enemies and hostile to one another, but now Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, slave and free, sharing together, partnering together in Christ. Stonewall says, I have that scene. Where's that scene? It's in the church. It's in every church where spirit blends, where friend holds fellowship with friend. And then Stonewall says, though sundered far, though the church at large is scattered among the nations, by faith they meet. Where do we meet? Where do we have that friendship with one another, that blending of our inner being? Well, Stonewall says, though sundered far, by faith they meet, and here it is, around one common mercy seat. That's the gospel right there, that the mercy seat in the Old Testament had the Ten Commandments there, and the blood of the sacrifice was to be, the lamb was to be slaughtered, and the blood was to be scattered over the mercy seat where the Ten Commandments are there, crying out condemnation for every sinner. And now, that hymn writer has picked up what Jesus Christ has done. He entered not an earthly court, you could read that in Hebrews 4, but he entered the heavenly courts, and he presented himself with a completed sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. What has it done? It's appeased the wrath of God that screams out condemnation to us, and anyone who believes in him, well, now we have one common mercy seat that we meet at, and now it's the throne room of grace according to Hebrews 4. And Stonewall, he gets what Paul's saying, that there is this sharing of our one common faith in our Lord, and it's a blood-bought sharing, not a sharing that we've somehow all contributed to or somehow put an investment in, or no, we're all debtors to mercy alone. As Top Lady says, we had infinite crimes against God and the blood of our Lord. What did it do? It canceled that debt by nailing it to the cross, and he rose from the dead, signifying that our wrath has been defeated. Well, that's what Paul wants Philemon to remember. Philemon knows this, but practically he has to live in light of this, and he's prepping him for this sharing. It's going to be hard to embrace this runaway slave who's now converted, and he's going to be sent to your church. But Paul says there's spiritual fruit there. If you follow the blood-bought plan of our Lord who reconciles sinners to himself and adds them to the church, there's a benefit for God's people, a refreshment. Something of Christ's blessing is known to a people that embrace his reconciled people. And you can see that in verse 6. It at first looks like confusing language, but Paul, he gives him the prayer, I want you to have fellowship, koinonia, in the gospel together, that it's effective. And here he says, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that you're gonna have a hard time, but you need to embrace this man in light of the cross. And when you do that, there's going to be spiritual reward from that. There's going to be goodness from the hand of God. It's going to praise and glorify Christ for his sake and name alone, that there's no greater experience, Paul says, that you and your life and your church will experience unless you embrace this brother. He gets down to the nitty gritty, and it's specific. And that hymn writer says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we'll see in weeks to come, this Philemon, he's going to have to trust and obey. He's going to have to remember the gospel as Paul stands as a mediator between a master and a slave, thinking of our master, our God and Father in heaven, and we his runaway slaves. Philemon's going to have to apply that gospel to his life. The question is, will he have a thankful heart? Will he have a petitioning heart? Will we have a petitioning and thankful heart as we look at how Philemon receives a brother? Now, the question is, as I wrap this up, how do we get that thankful heart? Well, number one, we won't turn there, but Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it talks about a new heart. Our stone of a heart of stone. when we were dead in sin, could not produce love for Christ and faith in Christ, and it could not sustain that in a lifelong of works and good deeds that look like faith and love to Christ on the outside. No, God says, I'm going to give you, if you call upon my name, a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that follows my statutes and walks in them, and I'll enable you. Well, we need a heart of flesh. If you're not here this evening and you hear, well, I got to have greater love and greater faith. No, your primary concern is to call upon the Lord to give you that new heart that loves Christ and embraces him as your only hope in life and death. And as we understand that, well, how do we, with a stone, a heart that's no longer a stone, but now a one of flesh, how do we daily have a heart of thanksgiving and one of petition? And let's conclude with one text. We read it, but Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. We often read these texts individually, but you could look at the Greek, and I believe here it's in the plural, and you can see that Paul's praying for love to be at work in greater degrees, not just individually, yes, individually, but among the church. And we ought to pray for that. If we have a new heart in Christ, we ought not to be content with our love right now. It ebbs and flows. We want greater love. How will that happen? It's this prayer, praying this, petitioning this. This we can pray every day. And you look in Ephesians 3, verse 14, you can pray this prayer and know that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's will for our life. So if you want to pray in alignment with God's will for your life in our church, Paul says, pray this. For this reason, Ephesians 3, 14, this is what we need to have faith and love in greater degrees for his people. I bow my knees, this posture of humility before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And here's the prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. We need that to love and have this koinonia, a sharing with God's people. We need strength from his power, through his spirit in our inner being, that inner man, the heart. That's what we need. Why? For what great aim? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell. There's that word heart, that he may dwell in our hearts through faith. And what great aim? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, not to run on past memories of his love for us, but to be in awe of more of his love, to comprehend, not just individually, but look, verse 18, with all the saints. That's a shared faith, koinonia, that we as a church would comprehend together when we share fellowship with one another. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that the people of God may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do we be filled with all the fullness of God, or walk in obedience with the Spirit of God? To have a thankful heart and a petitioning heart? Paul says, go back to this prayer, that you'd have a comprehension, a vision, as it were, by faith of his love, Christ's love for you. And it's as you comprehend that love that he works it in us to love one another. And that's Paul's recipe, one of a labor of love and a labor of faith, not in the mind, but also in the mind, but also in the will, and then reaching the affections, and the affections lead out to the hands and to the lips. And that's what Paul wants for Philemon and Onesimus, and God wants that for every Christian, in every church, in every generation. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do that in our lives, in our church. Father, we confess, I confess, Lord, how my love, it often grows cold, that it ebbs and flows, that our faith is weak. But we do thank you, Lord, when we fear that our faith will fail and our love grows cold and our heart is prone to wander, Lord, and we feel that, we thank you that it is Christ who holds us fast. And we thank you that the gift of faith is your work in us, Lord. And we long, though, Lord, to trust and obey and be affected by your love and know in greater degrees your love for us, that it would have an impulse beat in all that we do, that we'd have this posture, a heart posture that throbs and beats to the theme of Christ's love for us, and that this love that we've experienced in Christ would have the aroma of Christ oozing out into every interaction that we have with your people. We ask your forgiveness where we've lacked this, and pray that you'd forgive us and grow us in this area. We pray for your honor, for your namesake. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing 106 from Hymns of Grace. So we'll conclude with that hymnal. 106.